thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
In here, wave your hands. Parents right there did a great job. And she went away to Liberty University, studied worship leading, and now she's back here doing an internship. And we're just thrilled to have her. And you notice there's just, I don't know quite how to describe the worship gift that God has given her, but it's such a pure and just straightforward flow. And I just really love it when Monique leads worship. So what I want us to do tonight, Carl Rogers is going to lead us in prayer. I want us to stand back up. I want us to stretch forth our hands. And I want us to do two things. One is we're going to say that while she's here, we're going to receive the gift that God has put in her. And we're going to allow her to minister to us in worship. And then secondly, we're asking God would increase her worship gift. And wherever she goes in the future, that she would just be a tremendous blessing. So stand back up to your feet. Stretch your hands forward. And Carl, why don't you come on forward and lead us in prayer.
Father, we thank you for our sister Monique. Lord, we bless you for the talents and the skills and the things that you've placed within her, Lord. Lord, we need anointed worshipers that will usher us into your presence. And we lift this precious sister of ours up to you, and we ask you to anoint her, Father, that the Spirit of the living God falls upon her in ways that are unmeasurable, that her musical skills and musical talents, Father, are amplified daily, that you send into her heart songs of worship, songs of praise, anointed hands that will play these wonderful new things that you're going to bestow upon her. Father, in everything that she does, let a trail follow behind her of anointing, that not only when she worships, but when she leaves that spot, Father, that the anointing continues, Lord. Let the power of the living God flow through her, and let all who hear her know that the God that we serve has rested upon this child and blessed her in the days to come. Father, we thank you and ask you to fill her with your Holy Spirit. In unbelievable, unimaginable ways. Lord, we worship you for her, and we thank you for her in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. It's a blessing to see God raising up the next generation, is it not? God's anointing is still flowing. He's still doing a great work in the earth, and he needs young people to do it through. Well, tonight we're talking about fasting. So I want everyone just to say "ugh" together. One, two, three. Ugh. Thank you. Pastor George started us on a corporate fast in January, did a great message on it. If you did not hear that, go on our website and listen to it on Isaiah 58, fantastic teaching. So this is going to kind of be a supplement, a part two, so to speak, to maybe put a little bit more about fasting and the fasting DNA into us. We're on a series called Breakthrough on the Mount, and we're talking about the Sermon on the Mount, and one of the things that Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount was fasting. And the Sermon on the Mount came after Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, drinking only water, came out of that in the power of the Spirit. And so everything in the Sermon on the Mount, his whole earthly ministry, was birthed out of prayer and fasting. Now, I've called it Empty Fullness. And where I got that title was a friend of mine and I, we were doing a Daniel fast to start off the new year, and I asked him, well, how you doing? And he said, I'm not hungry, I just feel empty. And I thought, I like that, empty. Because what fasting is meant to do is to bring us to a place of emptiness that we might find a place of greater dependence upon God. So tonight we're just going to look at a few of the aspects. We can't, there's so much more than we could cover in one night, but just a few aspects of what fasting is all about. But what I want to do first of all is I've got a video for you on some different personalities of fasting. You'll enjoy this. See if maybe you don't find yourself in one of these personalities. So let's go ahead and roll the video.
I think fasting's awesome. I mean, where else can you combine spirituality and dieting all in the same way? I mean, I think it gets a bad rap, pound for pound it does. You know, people think it's for monks or supermodels and stuff like that. But I'm here to tell you it's for everybody. Last summer, I had a 20-year reunion / barbecue / swim party to go to, and I'd done but had to drop about 85 pounds. So thanks to fasting, what has two thumbs and look good in a swimsuit? This guy. Thank you, Jesus.
Fasting? Yeah. I mean, I think it's great to skip a meal or two so you can hear God's voice better, you know? Stay plugged into Him. Yeah.
You know, some people fast from phones and music and gadgets.
What? That's not a sacrifice. That's not even biblical. I mean, that's crazy talk, you know? I mean, God gave us this stuff so we could stay plugged into Him, maximize our lives.
It also keeps us busy enough to never be still or quiet.
Are you even a Christian?
I dare you to fast from your phone for 1 minute.
Fine. Minute. You got it. No biggie. I don't care. I probably should take that.
I fast. Okay, that's a total lie. I don't even fast at all. Okay, I want to. Another lie. Don't even think about it. Deal is, I'm hypoglycemic and diabetic, and that's not even close to the truth at all, okay? Hey, even the Bible says, he who hopes dies fasting, right? Right? Okay, Benjamin Franklin said that right before he died. Bottom line, fasting makes me hungry.
Are we almost done?
Hello! I'm Brett Johansson, and I believe that fasting is one of the greatest spiritual disciplines one can achieve in their faith. When my family or friends invite me to go to lunch, I gently remind them and passive-aggressively admonish them by reminding them, "Did you not get my fasting notification email? Oh, that I had the luxury to eat lunch like you do." Every year around Easter, I go through a 40-day fast to heighten my sensation of the Easter holiday. This year, however, I've decided to tack on 10 extra days. So by the time we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, I will have been fasting for 50 whole days. If I survive.
In my fast, I have a very rigid schedule. And if you do not have a rigid schedule, then God does not approve. Some people like to cheat and they drink flavored waters and juices within the fast. You must be drinking unfiltered well water. And if you do not drink unfiltered well water, God does not approve. In the afternoon, I put a cone of silence around me. I do not talk to anyone. Yes, that does annoy people. Yes, it does anger my coworkers. I am persecuted within my fast. And if you are not persecuted within the fast, God does not approve. When I get home, I go straight to my prayer closet. I do not talk to my wife. I do not play with the kids. I let them fend for themselves. And if the kids do not fend for themselves and the wife does not get talked to, God does not approve.
You know what? I'm going to ask nice one more time, and then I am not in control of what happens, okay? So give me the phone. Okay, fine. Oh. I need the phone. I need to call 911.
Okay, pull out your gadgets. If you have a cell phone with texting, pull it out right now. And we're going to take a little survey, a fun survey. And this is not scientific. I will not be using this to write a book, but we're just going to just answer a few questions. And so go ahead and put up the screens on that. And let's see, this one. Okay, now which one's the one that gives you the directions? Oh, they put it all on one screen. Okay, so if you got your phone out, you are going to text 22333, right? Okay, message. Here we go. Okay, so put that in the... I can't even do it right. Would somebody please help the boy? There we go. Okay. So put the 22333 in the address. And then you're going to pick out one of these answers that you think applies best to you. Now, I know it's not perfect. We only have room for three. So if you love to fast, then you put down fast one into your text and hit send. If you say, I fast, but I don't like to, then you put fast two into the text, hit send. And if you would be, I don't fast and will rarely fast, then you put fast three in the text and send. Okay, you got that? So pick one of those three, the one that is closest to being you, put it in, and then hit send. Okay, everyone, you got one? You got a choice? Oh, there we go. Okay, so right now the I love the fast people are way behind. So if you love to fast, go convince someone else that they love to fast too. Tell them if they don't text it in, you're going to do something. I fast, but I don't like to, 44%. I don't fast and will rarely fast, 50%. That's great. Praise the Lord, you're here tonight. Awesome. Okay, it's a very tight race right now. This is kind of like NASCAR. This is the church version of NASCAR. Okay, someone's got to like put in another one to break the tie. So if you haven't put in your vote yet, okay, we'll leave it up there for a few minutes and we'll see if the tie is broken. So if the tie is broken, I want all of you guys to just break out an absolute wild cheering, okay? Oh, there it is. Okay, I fast, but I don't like to. Awesome. They're the winner. And 46%, I don't fast and will rarely fast. 5%, I love to fast. Awesome. And hopefully those of you that are watching at home, that are watching on the web, hopefully you participated as well. Well, pull out your notes. What did Jesus say about fasting? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this. He said, moreover, when you fast. Everybody say, when you fast. So Jesus assumed that we would fast. So this would be another good occasion. Everyone say, ugh. Thank you. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. And we saw a couple of great examples of that in the video. For they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who is in secret will, everyone say reward really loud. He will reward you openly. So Jesus is saying there is a blessing in fasting. There is a reward in fasting. That's why it's hard. That's why it's difficult. That's why people don't like to do it, because it's hard. There's a reward out there, and things that have rewards usually take some kind of effort, you got to stretch yourself in some way. Now, we live in the lottery generation. Go buy a lottery ticket, and then you get all this money. But that's not how the kingdom works. How the kingdom works is that God puts things before us, asks us to become a part of them, and they might be hard. Many times they're hard. Many times they're difficult. But Jesus says, I will, what does he say? Say it really loud again. I will reward you openly. In other words, I will give you a reward that other people will actually be able to see. They will not be able to necessarily see you fasting, but they will be able to see the reward. Now, how many of you would like a reward that others can see? I'd like some rewards. I don't necessarily mean by reward selfish rewards. I mean the reward of God flowing through us to touch the lives of other people. Let's look at the same scripture in the Message version. I like the way it brings this out. He says, when you practice some appetite-denying disciplines, then this phrase is important, to better concentrate on God. Now, let me say this right off the bat. If you're one of the ones that said, I don't like to fast, and I will fast rarely, when I fast, I rarely feel spiritual. Matter of fact, I usually feel unspiritual. Some of my worst prayer times have been during fast, especially the early portions, say, of a longer fast. I hate it. It's awful. It's terrible. I don't feel spiritual. I feel like just sitting down and reading a magazine and, doing anything but spiritual stuff. But what I find in my life, and I've seen the lives of other people as well, what fasting does is it allows you to better concentrate on God in the long term, in the long haul. It teaches you to focus on God by denying yourself earthly pleasures, that there's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with eating. So we're not talking about giving up sin here. You're giving up something that God has given us to freely enjoy. You're choosing to give it up that you might grow closer to God, and that in that, God teaches you to focus and concentrate more on Him in the long term. So if some of you tonight that rarely fast or don't fast, you get inspired, you decide, I'm going to go home, I'm going to do a fast, and you feel absolutely horrible, don't worry about it. It's part of the process. So to better concentrate on God, don't make a production out of it. It might turn you into a small-time celebrity, but it won't make you a saint, kind of like the guy on the 50-day fast. If you go into training inwardly, act normal outwardly. Shampoo and comb your hair, brush your teeth, wash your face. God doesn't require attention-getting devices. He won't overlook what you are doing. He'll reward you well. Now, we're going to look at a historical event from the Old Testament. And if you want to follow along in your Bible, you can turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We also have it in your notes. So either way you want to follow along, we've got it on the PowerPoint as well. But we're going to look at a very famous story. So while you're turning there or while you're getting your notes ready, there was a couple of handouts that either you got on the way in or you can get them on the way out. What I wanted to do was I wanted to put some practical things into your hands that would help you understand fasting better, especially if it's new to you and you're one of the 46% that doesn't fast, doesn't like to fast, or you do it rarely. Hopefully this will help you a little bit. One of them is, it's a blue handout. It's called Spiritual Fasting, and it's just simply different kinds of fast. I'm not going to have time to go into all different kinds of fast, but it's a simple handout. You can read it, and then you can decide, boy, I feel like God's calling me to this kind of fast or that kind of fast. The other one is a yellow piece of paper, and my Sunday school and I, we actually did a 21-day Daniel fast together in January. So that's why it has the name of our Sunday school on it, the dates on it. This was exactly what I handed out in class. It was one of the funnest things that we have ever done as a community. Got together, we did it, we started planning it in the fall and getting ready for it, and it was just so fun to do it as a group, to pray together, to pray for each other, to hold each other up, to talk with each other about how's it going for you. If you have not fasted much, I would encourage you, start with a Daniel fast, because a liquid fast is much harder. But a Daniel fast, you're denying yourself certain types of food instead of just denying yourself food altogether. So if you haven't done it much, try a Daniel fast first. In fact, the reason that we did one is because my wife kept bugging me that we needed to get back into fast again. We used to fast a lot. We hadn't fasted at all much the last 2, 3, 4 years. Lisa really felt it on her heart. And I said, well, I'm just not feeling it. I don't know if I could jump back into this again. Fasting is hard. It is not much fun. I thought, how about if I start with a Daniel fast? That'll be a lot easier, easy entrance. And then I thought, why don't we do it as a group? So that's kind of how the whole thing birthed. And what it did for me was it helped me to get back into doing liquid fasts again. So read those, take those home with you, and hopefully they'll be a help in getting into fasting for the first time, or maybe getting back into fasting or continuing with the fasting God already has you in. So 2 Chronicles chapter 20. This is a famous section of scripture. It's talking about a king named Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat was, for the most part, a godly king. He was a godly man. He turned Judah back to God. Judah was in a good place. You could call it a revival time was happening. God's spirit was moving. Good things were happening. And in the middle of what God was doing and the blessings that were coming, all of a sudden, an attack came upon Jehoshaphat. So Jehoshaphat had to decide, what was he going to do? So let's jump into the story, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1, and we'll pull some things out that would be applicable to us today. It says in verse 1, "And it happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, 'A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria.'" Then I want you to note this, and maybe underline it in your notes or in your Bible, "And Jehoshaphat feared." This news of the attack caused Jehoshaphat to fear. And it says, "And he set himself to seek the Lord and to proclaim a fast throughout all Judah." Now, here's what I want you to write down. Ask God for godly fear. What's godly fear look like? Well, godly fear is not a paranoia. It's not a fear of what's happening around you, something bad might happen to me. Godly fear is a fear that pushes you closer to God. It's a fear that propels you into God, to seek God, to want God, to desire God in a greater way. I remember feeling, I wouldn't necessarily call this godly fear, but just fear. I was hedging with an electric hedger the bushes in my backyard. So I'm going along, I'm hedging, I've got these, you know, ear things in so I don't blow out my eardrums, and just kind of having a good time. And after I was done hedging that part of the bush, I looked inside and there was my 3-year-old son, completely unaware of the danger, and he'd hid himself in the hedge. And it was like my strength just went out of me as I looked at him in there and thought, all I would have had to have done was have gone in a little bit into that hedge, and I would have taken a nice chunk out of his forehead or his shoulder or something like that. Now, Jehoshaphat felt some kind of fear inside of him that moved him. He had a proper view of the situation and his dire need. And I think the first question that God would ask us tonight is, when it comes to fasting, do we have a proper view of how dire the situation is? Is there something around you, something in you, something concerning you that when you look at it, you would say, you know what? I need God to turn it up a notch in this area. I need God to move in this area of my life. I need God to move in someone else's life, in some situation, in a financial situation, a relationship situation. I need it to be upped. I need the accelerator to go down, and I need to really seek God. Because if we would have a proper view of what's going on all around us and even sometimes inside of us, we would have a godly fear. And we'd say, oh God, I need you to move. God, I want to see a miracle. Anybody in that place? Jehoshaphat wanted to see a miracle. So what were some of the reasons why Jehoshaphat feared? There could have been many. Let me give you a couple. The first one, the first reason that we should have godly fear is our past sins. Now you might say, well, wait a minute, Roger. I mean, aren't my past sins, if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, your past sins are forgiven, right? And if you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, you can do it tonight. You can do it right now. You can say, Jesus, come into my life, be my Savior, be my Lord, and every single sin is forgiven, and you have complete, wonderful access to God. You are loved of God. But how many of you know that there's a difference between your sins being forgiven and then sometimes having some consequences for your sins? And have you experienced some consequences for your sins, that they've been forgiven? You decided that what would really help you get over this depression or whatever it is what you really ought to do is go down to the mall, right? Now, I know no one else has ever done this. So you go down to the mall and you think, you know what, I'd feel so much better if I just bought this or I bought that. I don't just need a new shirt. I deserve a new shirt. Anybody else ever said that? And so you rung up the credit card and then you went home and you said, God, forgive me. That was a dumb thing to do. But did you find out that even though your sin was forgiven, the bill still came? Now, it's interesting in the life of Jehoshaphat that one chapter back in 2 Chronicles 19, he had made an alliance with Ahab. Now, right now, the nation of Israel was split in two. And the northern tribes, there was 10 of them, they had gone completely wicked, completely away from the ways of God. Ahab was the king. Jehoshaphat was with Judah, and Judah, about half the kings were good, about half the kings were wicked. And so Judah kind of went back and forth between godliness and ungodliness. Right now, they're in a godliness stage. And Jehoshaphat had come to the aid of Ahab. Now, you would think, well, there's nothing wrong with that. They're kind of like brothers in a sense. But God said it was an unholy alliance. God said that it was something that he should not have done because God's blessing, God's favor had been withdrawn from the 10 northern tribes, but it still rested upon Judah. So in 2 Chronicles 19, in verse 2, the prophet says to Jehoshaphat, therefore the wrath of God is upon you because you've helped the wicked and you've loved those that hate the Lord. So I'm just thinking that maybe one of the reasons why Jehoshaphat feared was because he looked back on his sin of helping the wicked and helping those that hated the Lord, and he heard that prophetic word from the prophet going through his mind, and he said, you know what? I need to fast. I need to entreat God because I've had some missteps in my life. I've made some mistakes in my life. I've got some weaknesses in my life. Therefore, I better seek the Lord. Has anybody else made a misstep or two? Anybody else have any weaknesses in their life? Now, again, so we can be totally clear, because I don't want to send you out with the wrong message, your sins are forgiven. You have total access to God. You don't have to stand out in the atrium during worship service and say, God, I don't deserve to come in. No, none of us deserve to come in. We come in through Jesus Christ and Him alone. But there are still consequences. So we go into fasting. We say, God, I don't want those to rain down on my life. And I don't want those to rain down on the life of those around me. Because what Jehoshaphat had done in his unholy alliance with Ahab was now going to also affect other people around him. And what I found as I look at my life is that my sins and my weaknesses and my shortcomings, they don't just affect me. They affect my family. They affect my friends. They affect my ministry. So we need to have that kind of godly fear over our past sins and our current weaknesses. Here's another one. Fear of being without the full blessing of God. Now again, you say, but Roger, aren't we accepted in the Beloved? Aren't we in Christ? What do you mean fear of being without the full blessing of God? Well, again, we have to understand two parallel things going on all at the same time. On one hand, yes, we're blessed because we're in Jesus Christ. And because we're in Jesus Christ, the blessing of God reigns and rests upon us. But throughout the Bible, what you see is that there's a blessing out there for those that press in. There's a blessing out there for those that will deny themselves. There's a blessing out there for those that really want all that God has for them. You can't be any more saved, but there's a big difference in how godly Christians are. And you might be brand new. You might be just starting off your Christian life, and you might have lots of stuff. You look and you go, oh my gosh, I'm never going to get there. Don't worry about it. You're going to get there. God's going to help you. And God helps us in this seeking of God. God helps us in this desiring of God. But when you look at the different times when God's people fasted throughout the Bible, what you'll find is that they weren't just random fasts, but they were fasts because they wanted to see God's blessing released in a fuller way in their life. Israel fasted when they were in captivity. Israel fasted when the judgment of God was upon them. In the New Testament, we see as Paul and Barnabas getting ready to be sent out on a missions trip, and they knew these guys, it's the first missions trip, these guys need the full blessing of God. They fasted and prayed. When they appointed new elders in the churches, and these were new Christians, and these were baby Christians, and they had to choose the people that God showed them were going to be the elders and the leaders, but they're all baby Christians. None of them know very much. So they laid hands on them and says they fasted and prayed because, boy, they needed the blessing of God. Now, I'm not going to define for you what the blessing of God means. I'm not going to tell you that the blessing of God means your life's going to be easy and you're going to have lots of money and great cars, because you don't see that in the New Testament. But I'm going to define the blessing of God like this. I want the blessing of God, not so that my life is easy. Now, don't get me wrong. If I had the choice between door A and door B, and door A is a fully blessed and really easy life, I'm picking door A. I'm just like you. I don't like pain any more than you like pain. But God, would you give me the full blessing? First of all, make me more like you. Make me less selfish. Make me more giving. Help me not to get angry when things don't go my way. Let me love my wife more. Let me be a better dad. Let me be a better friend, a better pastor, a better person. Let me care for those that don't know you more. That to me, that's the blessing of God to me. Lord, flow through me so that I can see lives changed, not because I changed them, but because you did. So that the conduit's cleaner, there's more, so to speak, water, there's more Holy Spirit water flowing through me. So that when I tell someone about Jesus, or when I say, hey, you ought to think about this or that in your life, they'd be touched on a deeper basis, in a deeper way. That to me is the full blessing of God. And that to me is worth fasting for. How about you? The 46%. And again, I'm not putting you down, because I don't think I've fasted for 3 or 4 years before this January. Would it be worth it to try a little fasting and to see God move in your life in a greater way? So we have godly fear because of who we are, what we've done, and what we'd like to see God do in our lives. Now let's look at this story again real quick, just to give a little background on this fast. Jehoshaphat didn't know this attack was coming. And back in those days, they didn't have, you know, the radar, all the kind of stuff we have now. But here's two reasons why Jehoshaphat did not fast. The first one is he did not fast because he was afraid that they had a superior army. They did not have a superior army. He had the strongest army in the area. The second reason he did not fast is he did not fast because he did not have time to pull the army together. He had time to pull the army together. In fact, he had so much time, he was able to declare this fast to his whole kingdom, gather people together to Jerusalem, including women and children, and they don't travel as fast, and bring them all together. So he had the greatest army, and he had plenty of time. But what he wanted to make sure was that he had God. Let's look at the next one. What fasting helps us to do is it helps us to seek God with all of our heart. What's seeking God with all of our heart look like? Well, Jesus, in the Beatitudes, he said, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Interesting that he says hunger and thirst. Now, of course, he's speaking figuratively here about an attitude of the soul, an attitude of the spirit, but he uses the term hunger and thirst. Now, in our video, we saw the guy with the smartphone, doesn't want to give it up, ends up committing felony crime to get his back. And there are different kinds of fasting you can do. TV, your smartphone, your internet, whatever it might be. But for some reason in the Bible, the only kind of fasting there is food type fasting. Now, why is that? With so many potential things that you could fast from, how come the only fast involve food? Because somehow food hits to the very center of who we are. It is both the great blessing and the great curse. It's the great blessing is without food, you can't survive. It's impossible. I mean, eventually, if you don't eat food, even if you have water, you will die. And you can only go without water for 3 days. That's it. And then you're going to have great harm done to your body. But it's also the great curse because, now, I don't know if you ever do this, but occasionally I overeat. Anybody else? Occasionally I eat things I really shouldn't eat. So it's a great blessing, it's a great curse, and it's a neutral. But God says that in giving up the food, that which God's given you freely to enjoy, it helps you to seek God with all your heart. It shows a tremendous desire for God. So Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 3 says, "And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah." Look at Jeremiah 29 with me. This is a very familiar section of Scripture. A lot of times it's used in weddings and different celebratory kinds of occasions. But a lot of times we don't look at the full context of this verse. Jeremiah 29, we're going to begin reading in verse 11. It says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." God's saying, "I care for you. I have a future for you. I have a destiny for you. I haven't turned from you. I haven't given up on you." He says, "Then you will call on me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me." Then everybody say, "When," really loud. When? He says, "When? When?" There's a condition to it. "When you search for me with all your heart." Now, of course, we can't do that perfectly. I told my Sunday school class over and over again, He's the perfect sacrifice, we're the imperfect sacrifice. So when you fast, it will be imperfectly. When you pray, it will be imperfectly. When you live, it will be imperfectly. But yet, within that imperfection, we seek God with all our hearts. And then it says in verse 14, "And I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity." Notice that they're tied together is the idea of searching me with all your heart, and I'll bring you back from your captivity. "And I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive." Here's what one person said about this verse: "A quest for God that includes a level of intensity beyond what might be termed ordinary prayer. The word search, along with the phrase with all your heart, suggests an earnestness that borders on desperation. Search means to follow after, to be in close pursuit of a desired object, and diligence in the searching process." Fasting pulls that out. And again, I'd ask the question, is there any area of your life or anyone around you that you would say, "My desire to see God move borders on desperation"? I have them. It borders on desperation. And if that's the case with you, then prayerfully consider proclaiming a fast. Now, Pastor George proclaimed a corporate fast, but you might want to prayerfully consider proclaiming a fast on your own. It says that Jehoshaphat proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. Maybe you, some friends, maybe your small group would get together and proclaim a fast. Jesus said, "When you fast." So I think one of the things the Lord would ask us in this season of our church life is, do you have a fasting plan for 2012? Because here's where we sit as a church. We're kind of like Jehoshaphat. We've got a great army. I mean, this is a wonderful church. Great, fantastic people. Not only that, but we got toys. Now, by toys, I mean like physical things. Like, you know, this building right here. I mean, this is a nice building, huh? I mean, you know, we don't have, this is not the church. We call it the church. You're the church. We meet in this building. So we got nice toys. But what we need in 2012, and what Pastor George wants, and what the leadership wants, is the full blessing of God flowing down upon us. So would you take a moment right now and just think, what would God call you to do? This isn't legalism. This isn't the guy saying, you got to do X and X, and if you don't do X and X, then you're not going to get the blessing of God. That's not what I'm saying. But perhaps there's something. Perhaps God will put something on your heart to seek God in a fresh way, and maybe add fasting or to bring it back into your life during this season corporately as a church when we're seeking God and we're looking for God to move in a fresh way in our lives, corporately and privately. So what was the result? It says in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 14, it says, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon one of their prophets. And the prophet said, listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. And that's a famous saying. We've heard it, preached on it. He says, you do not need to fight in this battle. Position yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. He's with us corporately. He's with you individually. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then down to verse 22, now when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who had come up against Judah, and they were defeated. Now a lot of times we think that the lesson of 2 Chronicles 20 is about praise and worship. That's part of the lesson, but the praise and worship was birthed out of prayer and fasting. That's what brought it up. That's what brought the prophetic word, what turned God in a special and particular way to Jehoshaphat and to Judah was the fact that they had prayed, they had fasted. Then God sent a prophetic word and said, here's the strategy that you're going to use. And the strategy was, you're not going to fight. You're going to put the praisers on the front. You can imagine the praisers going, ooh, I thought being in the praise band was going to be fun. We're in the front of the battle? Ooh, I'm rethinking this. I might sign up to be an usher instead. Anyways, they're in the front. They're going forward. They're praising. They're worshiping. And then God does an incredible miracle. There's not another one like this before it nor after it. But it was birthed out of prayer and fasting. Why don't you stand to your feet? And I don't know if we have any of the praise band here. If we do, if you'll come on up and join me. And if the altar team could come up to the front. So any altar team members or lead, small group leaders, you can come on up. If Monique's not here, then her mother Janelle has to come up and do the keys and sing. She's shaking her head no. Here's a couple things that God put on my heart. Oh, she is here. One is that if you're facing a great storm, and it's like these inhabitants, they were wild, they were nomadic, they were unpredictable, and you're in that kind of a storm in your life right now, we'd love to pray with you. The Bible says where two or three are gathered together, I'm there in a special way. And sometimes when you get with someone else and you pray, first of all, it can break that, almost like that code of silence. Like, well, I don't want to tell anybody what I'm going through. But sometimes when you tell someone what you're going through and you get prayer, first of all, it breaks you into a place of faith and a place of power. And it can also release God's power into that situation. But secondly, you might be feeling a great burden and you just need to hear from God. And if that's you, I want to ask you just to come on up. You know, so I need to get prayer, but maybe just find a place along the altar and just say, God, I just need to hear from you. I've got a great burden in my heart. I'm not really sure what strategy, what you'd have me to do with prayer and fasting, or maybe there's something else God's calling you to do, and you just want to get that hearing from God before you leave. So we're going to sing a song a couple times through, and then I'll come up, I'll pray, and we'll dismiss. But if you want to come up for prayer, go ahead and start coming up while we're singing. If you want to just come up and just get up here and seek God and hear from the Lord, do that as well.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.